It's Ernie Haas and Signature Sound is the name of the group. Signature Sound. Yeah. Ernie Haas, well, I don't know if you'd know, but you know, do you know who the Cathedrals were? And the bass singer was George Younts. Younts, George Younts. Ernie Haas was George Younts' son-in-law. And he sang with the Cathedrals for a long time. But anyway, all right. Well, before we get underway, Cecil, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, what a joy it is to be alive in this day, to be able to be in this place this evening where your word is taught, and we come here to seek advancement of our edification and education. And Father, we do so, we are well aware that you're in the process at this very day in qualifying us to be fit for the heavenly places. How grateful we are for the process that you are using involving the sonship life for each of us. And Father, as we study your word tonight, we pray that we might hear the very words that we need to hear, and that we might receive them with a great clarity of understanding in our advancement. And Father, we are grateful for the process that you have developed for us in this regard, where we might continue to grow and become like-minded with that of Christ. How grateful we are, and Father, as we live our lives on a daily basis and even in the fellowship we have, such as we're here tonight, we pray that our thinking and our living and our laboring will always be consistent with that you would be well pleased. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Again, we're at this sonship checkpoint in verses 5, 6, and 7. And verse 5 once again tells us that now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So this, now I know that in our last lesson we were running some verses and I said we had some verses to run yet. I'm going to save those for the end. If we have time for them, then we'll get to them. But I wanted to just kind of state what we have covered and kind of not only in a review, but hopefully you'll begin to see exactly how this checkpoint is going to be, how it works and how we're going to be passing it. And so, in fact, what I want to do is just once again remind ourselves that we stand at this checkpoint now, having completed our formal instruction of level one sonship education, having received not only our sonship orientation and establishment in phase one of level one, but the four sonship decision-making skills is what comprises the second level. And those four skills of the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And we come then to this point where we are to see that we are to be sons of like-minded patience and consolation. So the first check, or the first box that should be checked off at the sonship checkpoint, is really contained in the first clause of this two verse, one sentence. Verse 5 and 6 is one sentence, one clause being verse 5, the other clause being verse 6. And all of this first clause, all of verse 5, is where that first check needs to be found. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So you and your Heavenly Father at this point are to engage in some serious and some honest fellowship and communion via sonship prayer. And you are together expected to measure and to evaluate your intelligent understanding and appreciation for coming to this point in your sonship education and edification, whereby all of the forms that has made it up, all the forms of doctrine you have dealt with up to this point, have achieved not only their individual effect as you've gone through one after another, wisdom having six components to it, justice having three, judgment having two, and the one big component of equity, but that they have also, you're going to ensure that they have achieved their collective effectual working. Not only does each one, is each one understood, but you should be able to come to a point where I talked about a couple of times, I've talked about a unit test. The entire thing must never be seen, if it is, it's not working effectually, it can never be seen as categorical doctrines or as compartmentalized doctrine. But you should be able to look back and see the necessity of why the first component of wisdom was what it was, and that worked with the second component, and how all of those work together collectively in order to produce a like-mindedness that you should have now with your Father of patience and consolation. So that's what you're going to be evaluating, that these forms of doctrine, and I grant you it's taken years to get there. We've covered it in a very, very long period of time. I don't regret that at all. I think it was necessary for our local assembly. It was necessary for us to make sure and ensure that those things are really doing their job, that you today, tonight, as you sit here, are just as, use the expression, hyper aware that you are a member of a body, and that you have offices to fulfill, that giving should be done in simplicity, that all those offices, the ruling and all of those things that we studied back then are still as vibrant and as alive. And that's one of the reasons why in the course of all of this, I touched on the issue of the dew of thy youth, that they are still the dewy, fresh aspects that they once were, they still are, because in fact they're even more so, because they're now operating in operations of our Father's business that prepared us to be able to advance and be able to operate, and especially to advance to this magnificent operation that we're involved in the edification process. So that's the kind of intelligent fellowship and communion that should be taking place. These forms of doctrine have their collective effectual working, and as that unit test for the entire unit of level one sonship edification, which really started at the beginning of being aware of your sonship status in Romans 8:14 and running through Romans 15 and verse 4. And you need to be able to evaluate. You need to be able to honestly evaluate and see with the eyes of your understanding that emerging out of that entire unit, that whole unit that was undergone to receive those four decision-making skills and all the parallel doctrines that were there and taught and in place with them, that emerging out of that entire unit are these attributes of godliness that your Father has, that your Heavenly Father now ascribes to Himself as a godly attribute title, the God of patience and consolation. And the more you work those words, and the more you work at thinking and that the meditating and giving your mind to what those words represent, you should be able to see the connections that they have and how that this would be the normal and natural thing to emerge of all of God's attributes, the God of patience and consolation, and see that that's what He is, that's what He's been, and what is important and pertinent to our checkpoint at this point, especially in the context that we're dealing with, which is the context of edification. Then that phrase in verse 5 that says, grant you to be like-minded one toward another. There's the body, one toward another, the body thinking that was generated with the very first component of wisdom. The body living and the body labor, all of those matters are all wrapped up into that phrase, grant you to be like-minded. You're going to be like your Father in patience and consolation, one toward another, not just yourself, but in the interaction that you have, one toward another with the weaker brother, with others in the assembly. And as the saying goes, like Father, like Son, you should be able to come along and you should be able to honestly evaluate the measure of your own being conformed to the image of Christ, that those same attributes of godliness that can be said of him are just as true of you as they are of your father, that you are a son or a daughter of patience and consolation, just like your father is, and not only like he is, but in the exact same context. The exact same context as it's said about him, so too it can be said about you. The context, again, is dealing with the edification process. Those are the fitting, proper, and appropriate descriptions as a title of God for what he is when it comes to that edification process. That if you think, well, he should be called the God of love, but really that love, godly love and charity is bound up in that, in being the God of patience and consolation. Both terms have godly love and charity in view, especially consolation. And then that very important last phrase, which says, according to Christ Jesus. You may be like-minded with consolation and patience as your father has, according to Christ Jesus. According to Christ Jesus. And that not only means that the godly attributes of patience and consolation are like-minded with both you and the Father, but you have this added emphasis put upon it being according to, matching up perfectly. Again, this is astounding. It is astounding that a person 2,000 years after Jesus Christ was on this earth could have something that could operate within him to make it so that when it came to these issues of patience and consolation, and as we will see, having one mind and with one mouth, that is so conformed to the image of Christ, you really are now, you really should be at the point now where you are taking on such conformity to him that it's starting to become imperceivable who is talking. You're able to say what Jesus himself would say. There's very, very few Christians in this world today that even believe that's possible, and that even know that that's possible. And we're not talking about speaking in some tongue of an unknown language and some kind of, you know, gibberish that is passed off as and is just a counterfeit of what was called speaking in tongues. There isn't a single person on the face of this earth today that are speaking in tongues according to the Bible. None of them. They're counterfeits and dupes of Satan. That's what they are. That's how bad that thing is. And it is tongues. I didn't mean to get off on this, but that whole issue of tongues, faith healing, and all of that, that is incredible, lazy Christianity. That is Christianity at its laziest, where you don't really have to study the Word of God at all. You just have to let the Spirit move through you at some stupid, mindless event that they have called church or revival or some dumb thing like that. That is one of the most one of the most pathetic excuses for real Christianity that is in existence today. And it does enormous harm. Well, what we're talking about here is being able to say with intelligence what Jesus would say in any given situation, because a particular kind of spirit has been developed within us, the spirit which is of God, and now it's able to be unleashed to a degree. It's not fully developed and it's not fully unleashed, but it now can be unleashed to a degree. Your father can now and should be able to trust you in situations with a weaker brother, in situations with being an ambassador, your first your rookie year, so to speak, as an ambassador, to be able to say what he would say and to be able to do so with intelligence, knowing that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ would say if he were here. A true properly edified son, an ambassador of Jesus Christ today, would never ever wear some kind of paraphernalia that said, "What would Jesus do?" at WWJD. You don't see our ambassadors anywhere in this world wearing a bracelet that says, "What would Trump do?" Or any ambassador, "What would the WWK do? What would the king do?" They know what to say. They have their orders in written form. They know exactly what to say and how to say it. And that's a skill that's learned. It's a great skill. And it's one that still needs to be developed and honed with each one of us today, including me. But that's an enormous responsibility. And it's almost an unfathomable thought that that could actually take place. But that's what you're being checked out here for, and what you're expected to be able to pass with flying colors. And what the expectation of the Father is that this is exactly what you're going to be able to say. I have that as well. I have that same kind of godly patience and consolation. And to be able to deal with people when it comes to godly edifying without throwing a monkey wrench in it, without destroying them in the process. And again, the great skill of knowing what not to say, what not to make a big deal out of, and when to make a big deal out of it. And all you lack is some particular godly courage and boldness that is what the remainder of Romans is designed to get you as you process out of level one sonship edification. It's amazing to go and see how Paul will talk with great boldness, and yet this was still, he could be very bold in his patience and consolation and not back down. Well, anyway, that's the kind of unit test that we're dealing with. And these godly attributes, when it says according to Christ Jesus, that's where you and your Father come along with this added emphasis upon according or matching perfectly with Christ Jesus, and evaluate that. And it should be that, because of the nature of this sonship checkpoint being that kind of a unit test for not just its individual forms of doctrine, but how they collectively work together. All the forms of doctrine have been dealt with so far, collectively working together. My understanding is that this issue of the like-minded patience and consolation one toward another, as a body especially, according to or matching Christ Jesus, is really a matter of you and I having what the Apostle Paul will later on call to the Corinthians the mind of Christ. And if you'll come over, it's just a couple pages, but just flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. At the end of the chapter. And again, chapter 2 is such a familiar chapter to us. This is where I was just speaking about the Spirit which is of God. This is when he talks about that you have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but verse 12, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth. Now that's coming from somebody who's been through Romans doctrine. They know that they're listening for what's coming out of somebody's mouth. Normally, probably more than 90% of the time, it's going to be something about suffering. And suffering is the telltale issue that you will be able to always, and you can do this silently, you don't do this verbally, but you're always evaluating someone. One of the greatest ways that you can find out what kind of doctrine's operating in a Christian is how they're handling adversity and suffering. And it can go all kinds of ways. They can be handling it like the world handles it. They can whine and complain about it. Or they can try to pass it off as Calvinism. There's got to be a reason for it. I don't know what it is, but that somehow pacifies me. We'll find out by and by. All of those things are indicators of how you're going to approach somebody, how you're going to help them. And at the same time, not invade their privacy, but watch for that open opportunity. It's amazing to me, if somebody really wants to know something, don't you think that somewhere in everything that they, you ever sit down with somebody and they talk and talk and talk and talk and talk, but there's not a question in there anywhere? I've had that happen. I need to talk to you. Okay, come over and we'll talk. So we sit down and talk. 30 minutes go by, 40 minutes, 50 minutes go by, and I'm not saying anything. I've listened enough to know exactly where I could take them to help them. But sometimes I almost have to say, did you intend to ask a question? Because if not, there's not a whole lot you can do. It's amazing how much people talk to you without even asking a question, which usually tells me they don't really want to know what I know. They just want somebody to talk to. Yeah, somebody to listen to them. But these are skills that an ambassador has, that a son has. Now, we receive not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not with the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that ought to be making more and more sense to you, of being able to take the information that you've been given and how it's effectually working to produce that spirit which is of God, and you're comparing those things with that. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Here's the verse I'm after. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? That's a passage coming out of the Old Testament, coming out of the prophets, coming out of Isaiah. And the answer to that question was always no one. Until here. Shock of shocks. Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. And by the way, he doesn't, that's 1 Corinthians 2. So we've got chapter 16 of Romans, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. That's only three chapters ahead of us in the curriculum. And Paul doesn't explain it to them, what it is. He said, we have it. They should be able to remember. Oh, yeah. We started off talking about being of the same mind in wisdom. And that same mindedness started snowballing, and it started developing, and it started getting really developed when we got into godly equity, and we went through all of those kinds of things. And I remember that checkpoint that I went through, that we with that godly patience and consolation be like-minded with that, one toward another. The entire body now is in view, but it's according to Christ Jesus. This is what Paul will later on refer to when he's talking about having the mind of Christ. And what I mean by that is that phrase, according to Christ Jesus, really is a matter of the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's really what it is. It's one of the reasons why, as soon as we're done with this, he goes right back to talking about the mystery. He goes right back to talking about right division. And right division isn't the big thing, really. Right division is what God did. It's a right division according to the mystery of Christ. And folks, that thing, don't ever, you know, the mystery of Christ isn't Christmas. It's not something that is to be unboxed once a year, put out and loved and adored and sung about and thrilled about and get goosebumps about and cry about and all of these kinds of things once a year. That should be every day. That thing is unpacked morning by morning, where the mystery and what that has been, what has been revealed to you and your role to play in it, it still excites you and it still thrills you, and it's the thrill of living. It's the thrill of your day. It's reason for doing what we're doing with God's Word. And it's a matter of the wisdom of God in a mystery. In that same chapter we were just reading, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you went back up in there, you would find this phrase, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Up there in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. According to Christ Jesus, in this context, is not talking about matching up with the mind or the minding. Let's just put a basic timeline chart up on the board. When we talk about here, that we should, as verse 5 says, be sons, as our Father is, of patience and consolation, to be like-minded one toward another. And then he tags it, according to Christ Jesus. That's something that and plus Christ being in first position, which is my understanding, focusing at least wanting you to think about his Christness, which has to do with the Davidic covenant and him being the Redeemer and fulfilling that first mandate of the Davidic covenant, the Redeemer and his redemption. But we are careful to remember that we have gone through a lot of information, three whole chapters of information, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, that gave us our rooted, basic, foundational understanding of how to handle God's Word properly, how it should be rightly divided, the uniqueness of Paul's office and magnifying Paul's office, and then to be made aware that as we were before that, in chapter 8, of the grand, glorious prospect of being involved in what God is doing with this one new man, the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace. So when we see that it says according to Christ Jesus, we are not talking about matching up the mind. Let's put it this way, not the mind. Let's say this just to get the point across. That we are not matching up with the Lord Jesus Christ as minding what the Lord Jesus Christ was minding or thinking about or living out or working out in God's program with Israel in time past. Back in the gospel accounts, back here, we're not like-minded according to Christ Jesus as he was minding these things here, back in his earthly ministry, or these things out here that have to do with Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, that has to do with God's working out of his program with Israel back there. Or out there in Hebrews through the book of the Revelation. You follow what I'm saying? We're not minding, we don't have that mind. His mind, he was minding other things that are not part of our program. And that's a major issue when it comes to this checkpoint. According to Christ Jesus means that our like-minded patience and consolation one toward another that has to do with the edification process that both our Father possesses and we possess is according to or matching with the mystery of Christ in this dispensation of grace in which we live presently. According to Christ Jesus as having the mind of Christ Jesus, and with that mind and the information that generates that mind and composes that mind, to be minding what he, Christ Jesus, is currently minding right now, which is not anything to do with Israel and God's program with Israel. And that includes all of the prophecies. None of this that's happening today is fulfilling prophecy. It's not according to prophecy, which would wipe out about 9/10 of Christianity right there. Because they're all looking for the stars to line up and the nations to line up and the rise of kings and presidents and fall of kings and to somehow, you know, if you keep writing a book repeatedly enough, over and over again, that Jesus Christ is coming in the next 5 years, somewhere you're going to be right. And the best thing to do, of course, is write a book like that that would stretch out when you're predicting when Jesus would come back so that it stretches out beyond your lifetime so when you're dead, you don't have to answer for being such an idiot. That's not what's going on today. And we're going to come back to, not that we've ever got away from it, but we're going to start getting the spotlight put on the mystery and the spotlight put on what is going on in this dispensation, and that we have been taught some things that should be the most exciting things in our mind. Our mind's never gotten around anything more exciting than that. Not what he's doing with Israel, but rather God's secret purpose that he has now made known. And that secret purpose was made known even through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, through his cross work. According to Christ Jesus, through his crucifixion, the crucifixion of the Christ, which when I hear that, my mind goes racing to the Redeemer and his redemption. And knowing that when Jesus functioned on that cross at Calvary as the Redeemer and his redemption, that God intentionally, deliberately, and purposefully kept certain aspects of what he did that day hidden, a secret, and a mystery, and said nothing about them. Jesus doesn't have to go back to the cross. He did it all there. All God had to do was just keep it a secret. And through the mystery aspect of Christ's crucifixion and redemption, that mystery aspect of his redemption that would be revealed to the Apostle Paul, whereby God had secretly planned to provide for himself the means to bring in this present dispensation of his grace in which he is now forming a new creature, an entity that never existed before. This is something that never existed in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John or Acts 1 through Acts 7. It was not on this earth. There wasn't a scintilla. There wasn't a cell of it, an atom of it. The very first member of the new creature was the Apostle Paul himself. Peter's not a member of that. James, John, Matthew, Luke, on and on and on. Thaddeus, Bartholomew, we could go down the list. Mary Magdalene is not a part of that. The thief on the cross is not a part of that. This is a new creature. And that the thing is, he and his son, capital S son, the Lord Jesus himself, and his adopted sons, you and I, the thing he, his son, and sons are now minding with that mind are the things that concern the creature in the heavenly places and not Israel and the earthly places. And you got that information all the way back in Romans chapter 8 in your sonship establishment in verses 18 through 25. The magnificence of that portion of God's Word. Read it and reread it. I know you know it, but go back and read it. Open it up every day like a gift. It is a gift that you and I are directly involved. Going through and just reading the Bible, you find out one of the things that just is tragic about Israel's program is how little involvement the children of Israel actually were in anything that God was doing. They were very little involved. There were only a few. And the only way they could really be involved at all was to go through the process of the tribes and the elders and the leaders and of each tribe to take certain things and pass it down the buck until it finally got to the priests and the chief priest and all this kind of thing. There was very little involvement. You're 100% involved and invested in what God is doing with the heavenly places right now because of the position you have in Christ. And that this new creature, that's what it is. That's what you are. You're the new creature. Now that terminology doesn't come. It comes up a little later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You get that information. The new creature. And over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. But that's what we are. The dispensation of the grace of God. The mystery of Christ is revealed. The church, the body of Christ, now can be formed as one new creature, one new man. And the joy of that, because you intelligently comprehend what God's doing with it. And that this new creature that we are part of, called the church, the body of Christ, is to be utilized by God for reconciling the heavenly places unto himself. And the result in the complete, the result of all of that is going to be the absolute complete destruction of the entirety of the satanic plan of evil, the whole thing. If the plan of evil is destroyed, the policy of evil is destroyed. The policy of evil is within the plan of evil. His whole plan of evil is going to get destroyed. It's amazing the kind of pride and arrogance that exists in that guy, in the adversary. His pride so blinds him that he actually can look at certain things that God says he's going to do. Do you really know what's at the core of Satan's pride? It's not that God doesn't tell him what's going to happen to him. He knew way back here why God created the lake of fire. He was told. That was prepared for the devil and his angels. So why didn't he just give up? Why didn't he quit? Why doesn't he quit now? Huh? Yeah, that's exactly right. That's bullseye right. His arrogance and his pride. And it's so arrogant and it's so proud. And the feature of his arrogance and pride that makes it what it is and makes it so he won't quit, even when he sees and hears what God is going to do with him, because of a feature that doesn't exist in you. It's that little feature that goes along with saving faith, of not just believing that God is the only and most only powerful God that there is in the universe to do what he's going to do, but Satan's pride is such that he will not believe the certainty of God's counsel. And when you reject the certainty of God's counsel, all bets are off. You'll believe anything. And that character, it's amazing the extent of his enormous pride and arrogance. You've got to remember, there are two realms. When God created, Genesis 1:1, he created the heaven and the earth. Not heavens, plural there. Heaven and the earth. Two places. One place, earth. The other place, the heavenly places. Here's one, here's two. And in both realms, that adversary has established his kingdom of darkness. And the whole thing going back to that contention between who will be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and the fact that the earth is going to be finally repossessed out there through the agency of Israel. But none of that has anything to do with it. If that's all that gets done, Satan wins. That's another thing that you just want to slap something or someone when you hear Christians just talking and talking and talking about this being spiritual Israelites, and that we're going to be judging the nations with Jesus in the kingdom and all of this kind of thing. And you're sitting there thinking, don't you want Satan to lose? If you do that, you realize he wins. So you got the earth. So there's going to be righteousness on the earth. So Jesus is going to be here. And so the kingdom is going to be set. So what? Satan still wins. God still loses. Church. That's one little tiny planet. You haven't even addressed the elephant in the room. The firmament in the room. You haven't even addressed the firmament in the room. Firmament jokes, yeah. We're making firmament jokes. I love the firmament, man. The more I learn about it, the more fantastic it gets. You've got to have both of these realms reconciled unto God and God legally repossessing those realms and being able to legally depose the adversary from them and strip those realms of any trace that that adversary and his plan of evil has ever been there. And that's what we get to be involved in. That's exciting. To me, it is. I know you can't bottle it and sell it. Nobody would buy it. But it thrills my heart. Every day it thrills me. So I can sit in a garage for 27 years. I go to my garage. I have neighbors that I don't think know what I do out there. There's that curious guy, curious, curious, curious. Every morning he walks out there, goes in that side door of his garage, and he doesn't come out until about time, you know. What's he doing there all day? Plenty. But see, folks, this new creature that we are part of, called the Church, the Body of Christ, is going to result in the complete destruction of the satanic plan of evil. It is the masterstroke of God's wisdom and God's genius. The masterstroke of it was to keep that a mystery and a secret and hidden. And that's what the edification... Do you realize that's what the edification process is ultimately for? That's what it's for. Don't lose sight of that when you're at this checkpoint and realize that, you know, edification, that's really great. We tend to just center on the fact of getting some people to believe truth, that they're in corrupted doctrine or error and it's so great to get them in. That's not the goal of edification. Edification isn't just to get you to see the truth of God's Word. It's so that that truth can do something. It's so that it can operate within you to train you as a son to be able to enter into that business in the heavenly realm and intelligently know what's to take place out there. You're looking for a time that most Christians never even talk about. You're looking for a dispensation called the fullness of times. When he brings those realms together and this thing finally takes on its complete bodiness, as I said before, where's it going to function? Well, you've got all of the third heaven to function in. What in the world is that going to be like? It's going to take a lot of counsel. There's a lot of planning. There's a lot of things that need to be done. He's waiting to counsel with you, to have wise counsels together. That's why, and because that's what it's for. That's what the edification process is for. That's why God loves it so. He loves that process. He loves his great, enduring, infinite love is for the fact that he can take you, and by means of the curriculum for your sonship education, this information, especially written in Romans through Philemon, he can train you to one day sit together with him and discuss the operations that are going to take place in the entirety of the creature. It's that's why he loves us so much. And I'm not trying to in any way minimize justification and salvation, but that was just a means to an end, man. That was just to get you in Christ and out of Adam, and then the real endeavor was to get you to begin the process of godly edifying, understanding what it means that you're not just justified, but you're also sanctified, you're dead to sin, alive unto God, an adopted son of God. And we haven't even talked about the large portion of what's coming up in the exaltation and glory aspect of it, which is what level 2 will deal with. But ultimately, all godly edification is for the complete destruction of the entire satanic plan of evil. When God can take his sons and install them, can you imagine what our installation day is going to be like? What our presentation day is going to be like? When we're presented to the Father, And then after the judgment seat of Christ, when we actually take positions and begin laboring and working together, I'm wondering now if one of our tasks is going to be to break. We're going to have to take apart a barrier. There's a particular barrier that God put into place between the second and third heaven. Maybe that thing all has to come down. I think it does. And there's going to be power beyond belief. I mean, physical power beyond belief that we're going to be in charge of. But for want of edification, it ain't going to happen. That's why what we do here matters. I'll just talk for myself. This is the most important place on earth. This little cinder block building is the most important place on earth. Not because I'm here, but because this is here. And it's being handled properly. Not just by me, it's being handled properly by you. Just as it's handled by me, it's handled by you. Rightly divided, properly handled, exalting the office of the Apostle Paul and understanding our role to play in this mystery of Christ today. That's why God loves it, the edification process, so much. That's why he cherishes it and values and esteems it. That's why he jealously guards and protects it and desires it to take place in every single one of his adopted sons and daughters. I can't imagine the heartbreak of seeing the condition the body of Christ is in today. Not to mention the fact that that edification process is the means by which we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. That's connected with our sonship edification directly. And God himself has an inheritance in us, in the saints, that's directly also connected with godly sonship edification. There's a lot at stake. It's just amazing to me the wasted time of Christianity today. It's just so much wasted time. It's so sad. And I don't feel sorry for them. I don't feel sorry for them. I stand ready to help them any chance I can get. But they have a book. It's everywhere. If you don't have one, you can get one for less than $10 at Walmart. You can get an accurate, faithful copy of God's Word in the King James Version at Walmart, and last I checked, you can get some for under $10. That's what this checkpoint's for. That's what the measure of our intelligence is in that first major issue as being a son of like-minded patience and consolation. I should put it on the board, but it's right up above there, according to Christ Jesus. All right. Well, I just talked myself out of time. That went quick. And I didn't screw up reading things too badly, so. All right, now what I'm going to do is I'll do this. As far as I'm concerned, that is the end of what I've got to say about verse 5. And I'm going to, on Sunday, come back to... There's some verses when, and we can do this very nicely because we've still got staring us at verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth. And we were running verses that talked about the mouth to give you an idea, just scratching the surface of how much God's Word has to say about what comes out of your mouth. But I didn't get down to some of the passages I wanted to get to in Paul's epistles. And there's three or four that I want to get to there. And then I think at verse 6, there's a place where we can look at a particular review that I think is going to help us immensely. And we'll deal with that on Sunday. But before we close, are there any questions or comments about verse 5? He did. Yeah.
He's still a member of the remnant of Israel.
That's my understanding, yeah. Was that your question?
I think
that Luke was justified unto eternal life before he ever met Paul.
Yeah.
That's my understanding. Now, the big controversial issue about me and Luke, not my son Luke, but Luke, the apostle, the big controversial thing is to say that Luke was a Jew. Because scholars, Bible scholars and theologians will tell you, oh, no. Luke was a Gentile. Okay, and everything they'll tell you to prove that goes outside this book. They'll say, well, Josephus said, or there's something this, and Luke, that's a Gentile name, and he may have been a mixture. Maybe he was part Jew and part Gentile, and all of this kind of thing. But where in God's Word do I know that's not true? There's a passage in God's Word that tells me that's not true. All unto them, the Jews, were given the oracles of God.
What a life Luke had.
Oh, yeah.
All that time with Paul.
Yeah. Yeah, he was Paul's personal physician. Yeah, he would, and he had a lot to do. Yeah, like Stonewall Jackson had Dr. Hunter McGuire. Paul had Luke. Yeah.
Along those lines, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called, and he gives that as being, you know, how he instructs all the churches. Is anyone called in circumcision, stay in circumcision?
Yeah.
Called in circumcision, stay there. You know, there was no crossing over.
Yeah. Katie. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's what your father's. It's like you're looking at your father and you're thinking, it dawns on you, you're expecting me to have a measure of the mind of Christ himself on all these matters. Yep.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that comes out of Isaiah.
Okay.
Yeah.
But he doesn't say the similar thing in chapter
11. Yeah, but he doesn't say we have the mind of Christ there because he's quoting it in connection with Israel's program. That's the beauty of that. He's quoting scriptures that have to do with God's program with Israel when he's quoting that. But then over in 1 Corinthians, he quotes it and adds to it, but we have the mind of Christ, which means... Yeah, or who hath instructed him. It's stated a little differently than it is in Isaiah.
Mm-hmm. And we're told we'll be men who attain unto wise counsel.
Yeah.
So that could be, it's just so interesting.
Exactly, yeah, exactly. Yep. To me, my whole conception of Christianity at one point when I was very young was almost like... a father telling, you know, it's like a father who's building some dads get into this shipbuilding thing. They have their own study and stuff. And it's like the son comes in and he says, what are you doing, Dad? He said, never mind, don't touch it. And to me, that's what God's business was. It was basically, it's my business, don't touch it or you'll screw it up. How little did I know that sonship offers you to be able to have the Father say, go right in there and do whatever you want to do, because I know you'll do exactly what I would do. That's incredible.
The Catholic Church, the priest. away from the congregation speaking Latin with no Bible in the community.
Yeah, you have a connection there and a contrast that I don't have. And yeah, and that's a huge one. Yeah. Back when they chained the Bible to the pulpit, it was not to be in everybody's hands. And look at yeah. Yeah. Well, I've heard people say if you study the Bible too much, you'll go nuts. Yeah, they said the same thing. Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. I'm going to go nuts. That's something to say in this world, in this country. This country's lost its mind. Yeah, it's sad, but. All right, anything else? Should be able to check that box off. On Sunday, we'll start tackling verse 6, and I'll finish up. There's some passages, I think, that are very important for us to finish up that go to what we say, and I hope you wrote the passages down that I tripped all over so that you could go back and look at them, because there's some magnificent passages there about a word spoken in due season, all those kinds of things. So, all right. Well, we'll pick it up then next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word together and coming to this point where we can be examined by you and your word as to the measure of intelligence that we have at this particular point, and it's needful before we move on that we do have that mind, that like-mindedness that is according and matching up with Christ Jesus. We thank you that that is even possible, and how awe-inspiring that is, that your word can do that, and that even a faithful copy of it that retains inspiration, and the Holy Ghost living in us can take those words and can generate a newness of mind, can renew our mind, can take the corruption away and dismiss it and replace it with godly thinking that will allow us to live and labor with you. We thank you, Father, for all the things that are ours because of that Redeemer and his redemption, especially the mystery aspects of it that were revealed to Paul so long ago. And we just thank you that we in this country at this time, in this little building, are recipients of such grace that we might take seriously these matters and prepare ourselves for our heavenly vocation. We again thank you for this opportunity of your grace. Pray for the wisdom and proper handling of these matters as we go, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for us and sacrificed himself so this edification could take place. Amen. You are dismissed.